This will be the last message on the Sermon on the Mount. It won't be the last on the book of Matthew. We will keep going through the Gospel of Matthew, but today's will be the last on the Sermon on the Mount. Let's read chapter 7, verse 13 to 29. The first part is the narrow and the wide gate. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the stream rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus began his sermon with blessings, but he ends his sermon with a strong warning. Jesus employs two paths, two kinds of trees, two kinds of followers, and two kinds of builders to warn us about God's judgment. All four illustrations contain God's judgment. The broad way leads to destruction. Any tree that does not bear fruit will be cut off and thrown into the fire. The evildoer who claimed to know Jesus will be cast out of his presence. A house unbuilt on sand will fall when the judgment of God's storm strikes. Do you know some people who live absolutely immoral, godless life, and yet they are convinced that they will go to heaven when they die? Many people seem to believe that no matter how people have lived, everybody will end up in heaven. There is no judgment in their thinking. And when it comes to religion, they believe that, you know, just like there are many paths that lead to the summit on the mount, they believe that all religions lead to the same God. But Jesus today paints a very different picture. He says that there are not many ways to God, but there's only two ways. The broad way leads to destruction, and only the narrow path leads to life. They do not lead to the same destination. They lead to opposite destinations. The broad path has a very large gate, and the road is easy, and many people go down the broad way. But the end of that road is destruction. There is a narrow gate and a narrow road. Not many people travel on it, and yet it leads to life. The really disturbing thing about today's text is that even people who go to church, even the churchgoers, are walking down this broad way to destruction. People in church are going down this broad way because they are resting on false securities. Their foundation is not on Jesus and on His words. In His warning, Jesus shatters our false securities. The first false security is orthodoxy. It's knowing the right things about God. People who call Jesus Lord, Lord, and do things in His name, they're not heretics. They believe the right things. They are Bible-quoting religious folks. They know the correct doctrines about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about how we are saved, and about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Since they know all the correct doctrines, they may even be good at apologetics, defending the Christian faith against other accusers. They may serve as professors of theology in seminaries or in other schools. Of course, we need to have orthodox faith. We need to have the right beliefs. But one can have the right theology and yet be outside of God's kingdom. This is what Jesus says about the Pharisees. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is the scriptures that bear witness about me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life. James says a similar thing. You believe the right things about Jesus? Good. So does the devil, and shudders. We can have a great knowledge about the Bible, and yet we can refuse to come to Jesus to have life. We can believe the right things and yet live a life that will deny or contradict what we believe in. The second false security is doing religious works. Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do works of dunamis, works of power in your name? Prophesying is not about telling what's going to happen in the future. Prophesying is more about God's word to us in the present. It is a spiritual message. Have you ever seen anybody cast out demons? The Catholic Church, they have a gathering, they have a seminar, conference for priests who cast out demons. I think it's still going on. If you cast out demons, it will leave a deep impression on people. The works of power can be healing or doing other miracles. They are impressive and they're spectacular. They are religious works that can draw a huge crowd. And according to Jewish tradition, some super rabbis were able to heal and to perform miracles. But to our surprise, the ones who performed these religious works were rejected by Jesus. Why? Maybe it's because they did everything to be seen by people and not by God. Their assent to correct doctrine, their spiritual messages, exorcisms, healings, and miracles were done to impress people and get from people what they want. Perhaps the spiritual message did not come from God, but from their own heads. Perhaps the exorcisms and the healings did not come from the power of the Holy Spirit, but from some other spirits. Jesus says in Matthew 24 that false Christs and false teachers will rise and that they will perform wonders and signs. But Jesus himself gives a one clear reason why these people were rejected. He said, I never knew you. I never knew you. Calling somebody twice in Hebrew denotes emotional connection with that person, intimacy with that person. And so they claim to have intimate relationship with Jesus. So Jesus says, you claim to be intimate with me, but I don't know you. Get away from me. They are judged and cast out of God's presence where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. They had the right doctrine. They did spectacular things in the name of Jesus, but they never had a living relationship with Jesus Christ. People think that Christianity is about being a good person, but it's not about morality. Christianity is about relationship. It's about having the right relationship with God and having the right relationship with other people. Our sin, the Bible tells us, has broken our relationship with God, but God sent Jesus to mend that broken relationship. And once our relationship with God is restored, our relationship with other people can be restored. And when all the relationships are restored, that's when there's going to be a perfect shalom, perfect peace and wholeness in the whole universe. Once somebody asked me, what does the word evangelical mean? And I try to explain by saying all the things that evangelical Christians believe in or emphasize. But after that conversation, I thought, maybe there's a simpler, a better explanation. And it's just one sentence. An evangelical Christian is somebody who emphasizes a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's an evangelical. A person who believes and emphasizes a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you speak to Jesus, and does Jesus speak to you? Are you growing in your love and trust in Jesus Christ? Are you following the lead of Jesus? Are you becoming more like Christ? The third false security is being satisfied with merely hearing the word. There are those who go to church and hear God's word, but do not do what God says. Many Christians know God's will, but do not do God's will. People may go to conferences or seminars or retreats and hear from great speakers, but do not practice what they have heard. And the problem is as old as ancient Israel. Prophet Ezekiel says this, they sit before you as my people. God says through Ezekiel, they sit before you as my people, but and they hear what you say, but will not do it. For with their lips they show much love, but their heart is set on their gain. As Ezekiel 33:31. Jesus said that only those who do the will of God will enter the kingdom of God. If we just hear the word, but do not obey the word, when God's judgment comes, then our life will be destroyed with a great crash. Now, Jesus is not countering salvation by grace. We are not saved by doing good works, but our faith will manifest itself through good works. And James says that faith without good deeds is a dead faith. God's will is that we honor God and His word. We cast out our anger, our lust, vainglory, avarice, unforgiving spirit, anxiety, and judgmental spirit, and we maintain marital fidelity, and most of all, we love our neighbors and even our enemies. That's God's will. Everyone is building a house. a life, a career, or a family. And everyone builds on a foundation. Everyone believes that something is true and reliable. Jesus invites us to build on the rock, which is Himself and His words. Imagine a public servant or a politician who says he's a Christian. He attends a well-known Protestant church. He believes the right things about God. He never skips a Sunday worship service, and he even gives 10% of his income to the church. So people think that he's a faithful Christian. But let's say that his life and work does not reflect Jesus. In his career as a public servant, he has never been on the side of the poor and the oppressed, but has always been on the side of the rich and the powerful. He's nice to his superiors, but is mean to the inferiors, people who work for him. He does not use his position to serve people, but only himself. And people are really surprised to find that he is a church-going Christian. Is he building his life on the rock or on the sand? Does he really have a relationship with Christ? I wonder. Like the prophet of Israel who warned them of God's imminent judgment, Jesus is doing this similar thing for us, like a prophet. He is giving us a warning. Just as John the Baptist said, the axe is already at the root. Any tree that does not bear fruit will be cut off and thrown into the fire. There are some Christians, because of this verse, today's text, they think that, only a few, very few will be saved, and the majority will go to hell. They think, some kind of a prophecy about the future, what will happen in the future. Because Jesus said, only a few will find the narrow way. But Jesus is not predicting what will happen in the future. He's giving us a warning. He warns us so that people would not travel the broad way. If we heed the warning of Jesus, many will find the narrow way. When Jesus finished his teaching, people were impressed because he taught with an authority they had never seen before in their teachers. Jesus spoke as if he had all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus spoke as the ultimate judge who had the axe in his hand. Many who say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, then I will say to them. Thomas Jefferson, the third president of U.S., some people may think he's a Christian, but he's not. He's not a Christian. He's a deist, but he's not a Christian as we understand the term today. In his own extracts from the Gospels, Jefferson kept all the contents of the Sermon on the Mount, but he skipped three verses. That's in today's text. He omitted the three verses because he wrote, in them Jesus speaks in the first person when he discusses the day of judgment. So Thomas Jefferson did not believe that Jesus is the judge of all nations. He did not believe that Jesus is God. He was offended, so he erased that part. He was like, that can't be Jesus. Maybe Matthew added that term, or a church later added that term. He was offended, so I'm not going to accept it. And that's what we can do in Bible, right? We don't like what God says, so we say, that's not Jesus. That's not God. That's church who added that later. But we can't do that. It's God's word. And God's word can be, at times, very offensive. Very offensive. Jesus is the judge with all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the judge that sees what we do in secret, and it is what he thinks of us that truly matters. The only way to escape God's judgment is to have a restored relationship with God. The more we get to know Jesus, the more we will love him. The more we love him, the more we will obey Christ's commands out of love, because we want to respond to his love. Do you know Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you obey him because you love him? Now, if you want to have a personal relationship with Christ, this is how you start. The Bible says you have to repent and believe the good news. And repentance is about making a 180-degree turn. You are going down the path of destruction, but then you make a turn and you go the other way. You are now, you know, facing God, and you want to walk on the narrow path. That's repentance. And you have to believe the good news. And the good news is that Jesus has died for our sins. That, you know, Jesus has received God's wrath for sinners in our place. But he rose, and when he ascended to heaven and sits on the right hand of God as the ruler of the whole universe, as the Lord of all. And since Jesus is the Lord, we have to submit. We have to submit to his rule as our Lord. And that's the good news. And when we do so, we have eternal life. God gives us eternal life. God makes us a child of God. And we can begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit now comes to live and dwell in us. And once you are born again as a child of God, you can have that intimate relationship with God. You can talk to God and listen to God speak to you as a father would speak to his children. Now, for those who have received Christ, how do we grow in our relationship with God? We have to build our own prayer closet. Building relationship with God requires time and space. We have to set a time, and we have to set a place, and at that time, we go to that place. It may be your room, or your closet, or I don't know, a space in the corner of the library, but a space, a time. And God, who sees in secret, will hear you, will speak to you, and he will reward you. We set a time and space to spend time with God, meditating on God's word and praying. And that's how we develop a close, intimate relationship with our Father. You know, even husbands and wives, if they're separated, if they're living apart from each other and are not talking to each other, they cannot grow in their relationship. Meeting God through regular, unhurried meditation of God's word and prayer is the key to our relationship with Jesus Christ. As I was preparing for this message, I was struck by how the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount is really similar to the conclusion of Ecclesiastes, what King Solomon wrote. The gist of Lord, Lord passage, in where Jesus says, I never knew you, the gist of that passage is, fear God. He's the one that we should fear. Fear God. There's God's judgment for those who don't know Jesus. And the gist of the last paragraph, the house built on sand, is obey God. There's destruction for those who do not obey Jesus, the Lord. And Solomon says a very similar thing. He says the purpose of mankind is this: Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God and obey God. For this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Let's pray. Lent is a time when we life and we reflect on our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So let's spend some time doing a bit of self-examination. Let's ask God, ourselves, these questions. Do I really know Jesus? I mean, I know a lot about Jesus. I mean, I've heard lots of things about Jesus. But do I know Jesus in a personal way? Do I hear His voice and do I respond to His words? Have I experienced His love for me? And do I respond to His love by obeying? Let's ask these questions and reflect. And let's hear what God says to us.